I want to join Chris in welcoming all of you today and wishing all of you ladies a happy Mother's Day. We're glad you're here and a part of what's happening in this place, and it's exciting for us to have so many guests come to be here. We are a church that is committed to worshiping God, caring for each other, and blessing the world. And we want to find fresh and new ways to do that. We love to have you come alongside us and be invested in that mission as well. We're going to begin this morning with the text of Scripture. And I want to read this text to you, and then we'll come back to it a little bit later in the message. Because the first thing we want to do is begin to notice the broader context that gives this passage life. But let's look at this passage of Scripture together. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now that passage applies to everybody. So this is not just a Mother's Day sermon that's just going to fit some of the folks who are in our office. I don't know where that came from. Who are in this place. This is a passage that applies to all of us. But we are going to look at it with special reference to mothers as well. It has an application there, just as it does to all of us. So David Prince, in a message on this passage, has us imagine an anxious mother walking down a city street, clutching her child tightly to herself, and thinking about all her fears. She's worried. She knows she lives in a troubled world. There are threats from surrounding nations. There are crazy people and tyrannical dictators and religious extremists. And among her own people, she also has fears because her nation has moved away from God. And as they've moved away from God, they have misplaced their values and have forgotten the things that are most important. And it makes her anxious to think about her child growing up in that kind of world. It's a place where the culture is corrupt with ungodly influences, but there's something else that troubles her. Because even as she looks at the world around her and sees things that cause her anxiety, she looks within herself and has questions and doubts as well. She knows she's not the mom she wants to be, and she's anxious, and she's sometimes guilty, and she's often afraid. And she sees a reflection of herself in the world around us because we're all affected by the culture in which we live. And she knows that it's tainted her too. And she wonders if she can overcome that to be to her child what she wants to be. Now, that picture that I just painted is not a picture of Main Street in Jonesboro, although it certainly could be. I'm painting a picture perhaps of a mom in the late 7th century B.C., in the country of Judah, where Zephaniah lived. Josiah was king. Zephaniah is a prophet. God is foretelling what's going to happen to the people of the land, and he's calling them to a new place of returning back to him. And as Zephaniah does that, he does that by talking about 2 days. He talks about the day of the Lord, and he talks about a day of restoration. So I want us to take a look quickly at the book of Zephaniah because we're zooming out now from this text. We want to see the bigger picture of what's going on that led Zephaniah to say what he said in our text in chapter 3 and verse 17. But what's going on that led him to give them that message? First of all, he talks about the day of the Lord. If you want to read a scary passage of Scripture, read the first couple of chapters of Zephaniah. Because Zephaniah is prophesying to the people of Judah the judgment of God. They have wandered far away from God. They've left God out of their lives. They're doing wicked and evil things. And Zephaniah is telling them that a judgment day is coming. And he uses very vivid terminology. And it reminds us that we serve a holy God who does not look favorably upon sin. There are prices that must be paid. And so we're going to read one of these texts just to get a little flavor of the message that Zephaniah is bringing to the people as he foretells the judgment that is to come. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed. He will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. That's not a pleasant text. And Zephaniah probably wasn't a very popular prophet, but that's the message God told him to bring to the people of Judah. It was a message for them, but it also foretells something of the judgment that is to come later for all of mankind, because we all know there is going to be a judgment day, a day when God sets things right that are now so evidently wrong. And so there's a message that comes to these people as they're waiting. It's not a message without hope. And so in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says something else to remind them that if they can get back to this particular place in their life, there's hope for them. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger." So it's not an unusual message. If you read the Bible at all, you're going to see that this is exactly where God calls us to be. He wants us to humble ourselves before him, not to live in righteous, self-righteous pride, not to assert ourselves to become boss in our own lives, not to push God away and decide just to go out and do things the way that feel right to us, but to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, to yield ourselves to his commands, to seek his righteousness. God says, perhaps there'll be shelter in that day. So, it's a reminder to us that the most important thing we can do as parents is to help our children and model for our children what it means to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and to find the promises of God to deliver us from our sins. But there's a second thing in this passage. It not only talks about the day of the Lord, which is the day of judgment, it also talks about the day of restoration. The reminder that God will keep his promises. God has said to the people, his people, "You will be my people and I will be your God. And if you turn away from me, you'll suffer the consequences of that. But if you turn back to me, I will restore to you the blessings that I have promised you." Judgment will be a purifying thing. As this judgment comes, while it will bring an end to many, it will turn the hearts of others back toward God to receive great blessings from his hand. And just as the judgment to Judah was a foretaste of the judgment that's to come upon all the world, the restoration of Judah, for those who remain faithful, who humble themselves, is but a foretaste of the restoration of all things that God is planning through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that restoration has already begun, right? We talk about it almost every Sunday, how that Jesus came into the world pronouncing that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and turn, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And as God comes into the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, he's rolling back the forces of evil and calling us to the restoration of what God is doing to make things right in the world. And it's already begun. He's gathering a people. He's gathering a church. Those who seek the Lord and humble themselves and yield themselves to God's will and walk in righteousness. God says for them, there are great blessings that are yet to come. This restoration day that God is promising. The people of Judah, especially the faithful remnant of Judah, needed to hear that there is hope and expectation for what God will yet do. And so when you get to chapter 3 in the book of Zephaniah, as he talks about this restoration of Israel's remnant, this remnant of people who have remained faithful to God, he calls them and reminds them of two things. And the first one is, he reminds them that they have every reason to rejoice over God. And so he says in verse 14, "Sing, daughter of Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart." He tells them to sing praises to God because God is going to do what God is going to do. and he will deliver you, and he will bring restoration to you. So sing praises and shout and be glad and rejoice with all your heart. He says, the Lord's taken away your punishment. He's turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day of restoration, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. There's no need to be discouraged or overwhelmed or overcome. Rejoice and shout and be glad for what God has done for you. Rejoice over the blessings of God. But there's another turn in this text in verse 17, which is our text. We've found our way back to it again. And it's the call that God is rejoicing over us. And I don't know about you, but that's a harder one for me to believe and to accept. Because deep down inside of most of us, there's that sense of guilt and shame for the things we've done in the past. Those things deep inside of us that we know are still not what they should be, what we even perhaps want them to be. And there's this sense that God is this God of judgment that we've just described. How can a God like that love someone like me? How can God rejoice over me? But there is this beautiful, wonderful blessing in this passage. This reminder of what the gospel teaches, that because of what Jesus has done, God has decided not to just tolerate you. He has decided to rejoice over you. When he redeems us, when he receives us back to himself, when he forgives us of our sins, when he draws us back and restores us to this relationship with himself, God loves us and rejoices over us and exults over us. That's what this passage and text says. And for that mom walking down the street of Jerusalem, clutching her child to herself, filled with anxiety and fear and perhaps even guilt, there was nothing more she needed to hear than that. To know that this God who may bring judgment is the God who also rejoices over those who are his children and draws them near as he brings restoration into their lives. It's the truth every person needs to hear more than they need to hear anything else. But here's the reality to where many of us live. We tend to struggle with our own performance, don't we? And moms, I think moms have a special tendency to do this. Because they have this expectation of themselves and perhaps of their family and perhaps of society that moms are supposed to be super moms and be able to perform and do everything that needs to be done. And sometimes those struggles come, I think, because there's really no applause for a lot of the things that moms do. A lot of the mundane things, a lot of the necessary things, a lot of the hard things, a lot of the time-consuming things. Those are all a reality for moms. And for most of those things, there's no one standing to the side applauding at the wonderful and great things that she's doing. And so the moms are often haunted by thoughts. Am I good enough? Am I doing the right thing? Am I messing these kids up? How am I going to deal with this situation? I feel like I've just run down and worn out, and I just don't know if I can keep going to do what needs to be done. And then struggling up with our own weaknesses. Parenting has a way of bringing out the best and the worst of us. I can think back to my life as a parent and felt those moments when it felt so good and it drew out the best in me. And I thought, now this is the person I want to be. Someone who can love, someone who can affirm, someone who can sacrifice. And then there are other moments as a parent when it just seems to bring out the worst in you and you respond in ways that you know are less than godly, with attitudes that you know you really shouldn't have. And you think, where did that person come from? And you discover something inside of you you don't even like, that's drawn out because of just the pressures of daily life and daily parenting. Sort of a Jekyll and Hyde. There's a little bit of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde in all of us. And our parenting relationships have a way of drawing out both of those, the best we have to offer and sometimes the worst we have to offer, and we face ourselves in the presence of God and we feel overwhelmed and we feel like we're not performing to expectation. Nancy Ortberg, in a message that she wrote, talks about how God uses parenting to refine us, to change us. So she really says four things. She says, number one, parenting shatters our illusions. We can live with illusions that we're better than we are, but when those worst parts of us are drawn out in the moments of pressure or crisis or anxiety, we have to face ourselves as we really are, that there's a part of us that really needs God. And that brings us to the second. Parent shows us we need God in ways we never imagined otherwise. We begin to realize we can't do this on our own. We need God's help to change us, to help us, to empower us, to forgive us. Parenting also reveals God's character, because as we begin to seek Him and look for Him because we need Him so much, He begins to reveal His character to us. And some of that character of God is revealed to us in our relationships with our children and our family. We begin to discover something about God as we discover something about ourselves, because God's the perfect Father. And then finally, as we begin to see God's character revealed to us, we begin relearning God and relearning Him over and over and over again, because our false concepts of who God is sometimes are the things that get in our way and keep us from being closer to Him. So God wants to use our imperfections in parenting to reveal Himself and our need for Him. And that's part of the journey. But here's the tough part for us. So we can accept our imperfections and we can believe that God works in our parenting to help change and transform us. But in the meantime, what about these kids who have this less than perfect parent? Because the best we have to offer deep down on the inside we feel is not enough. How can we parent these kids while we're still in process and God's still working on us? Perhaps that brings us to a related truth, that God uses your imperfections and the imperfections of your kids to draw them closer to Himself too, to shatter the illusions, to show them their need for God, to reveal His character to them so that they can learn and relearn God over and over and over again. Because you see, what our kids need is not necessarily perfect parents. They don't need us to be the heroes of their story. They need God to be the hero of their story. And our greatest role as parents and grandparents is to point them to God, to point them to that life of humility, of that seeking after the Lord, of that yielding ourselves to the Father's will and practicing righteousness in our lives. The best thing we can give them is not our perfection, which is not possible for us to give them anyway, but is to give them our own transforming selves, that they can see in us that God's doing a work in our life. And when they see God working in our life, they know the authenticity of our faith and the influence of what God can do in and for them. And that's what God was giving the mothers of Judah when He gave them this text. And in that restoration promise, God was telling these moms that they could find a great truth, the key to serving and loving our children. So I want us to go full circle back to Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 again. And I want us to look at these four affirmations briefly in this passage. The first one is, the mighty warrior is present every day. And it's our role, all of us, regardless of what our walk in life is, but surely for parents, it's our role to fight to believe that with all our heart, to choose to believe that we're not doing this by ourselves, to choose to believe that we, as we bring our lives before the Lord, as we offer ourselves to Him, as we receive His grace and His forgiveness, as He gives us new life, that in the process of doing that, He comes alongside us as a mighty warrior, present to serve and to help. In the midst of the mundane, when everything around us seems to be unimportant, when we feel totally inadequate for the job, there's a mighty warrior present to save. Because here's the truth about the working of God. Amongst all those mundane, everyday, seemingly less than important moments of our lives, you are not able to determine what the important moments are. You will not be able to determine what the most important moments are. If you look at some of the most important moments in Scripture, nobody was standing over the side watching those moments begin to unfold and say, stop, something great and marvelous is about to happen. Because God usually moved in the midst of the mundane, the places where we'd least expect Him to work. So nobody said, stop, there's a kid named David taking food to the front lines where Goliath is. Nobody was saying, stop, there's a woman going to the well. Nobody said, stop, there's a little man named Zacchaeus who climbed up in a sycamore tree. Let's watch, something big's about to happen. Nobody had that kind of anticipation because God moves in the ordinary moments of our lives. We're not able to judge what the important moments are going to be. But the providence of God means that there is a sovereign God who weaves all of the dailiness of our lives for His glory. And we don't know what the most important moments are. So there's the reminder again that He's the hero of the story, and you don't have to be. Just let Him sweep you into His story. You don't have to create a narrative that makes a big deal here and now. It's not the way you thought it would be, perhaps. Maybe things aren't turning out exactly the way you thought. That's okay. There's a mighty warrior at work for you and for His glory. This is the reminder to all of Judah, all who remain faithful to the Lord, and especially to that mom walking through the street clutching her child. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. But the second affirmation of the passage is, the mighty warrior delights in you. Text says He will take great delight in you. Can you believe that? Can you accept that God, when you come to Him, when He restores you by His grace, that you as His redeemed and transforming child, that He delights to see you, to be with you, to watch you? Just like as a parent, you delighted to watch that young child, or as a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a friend, you look at those children and you delight. We delight in these children every Sunday morning when they come down these aisles and they put their offerings in these treasure chests. Can we believe that God looks upon us with similar delight in your dailiness, in your imperfection, yet in your faithfulness? God delights over you. The third thing this passage says is the mighty warrior quiets you in chaos. Homes can be pretty chaotic, can't they? Especially if you've got children there. Because things that don't seem like a big deal to an adult sometimes feel like a huge deal to a child. And children who will go to bat for each other outside the home will a lot of times go at each other in the home, right? And sometimes it can get pretty chaotic. Those idealistic Norman Rockwell pictures are not exactly what's happening inside our walls all the time. And we all know that. But in the midst of the chaos of our lives, there's this reminder that the mighty warrior can quiet us in the midst of our chaos. He can overwhelm us with a love that gives a sense of safety and protection. So how many times in a home, when a child has all been out of shape and thinks the world's coming to an end because a toy broke or because they skinned their knee, or because as a teenager, that boy they thought they were interested in was not interested in them. In those moments, it is that safe, protective love of parents that reminds and quiets and helps them to know that everything will be okay. And we do that for each other too, right? And this passage says that God does that for us. He quiets us in the chaos. And then there's a fourth point here that I think just plays off of that one. It is that the mighty warrior sings over you with joy. It's a picture of God I think we probably don't often have. We picture ourselves gathering on a Sunday morning. We lift up our songs to God. But here's the picture of God as a mighty warrior and yet with such a nurturing heart and spirit that He sings over His own people. Much like a mother sings over a child. And it has a quiet, soothing effect at times, doesn't it? Just in the last week or two, we've noticed Cruz, our grandson. We've noticed for a long time how much music means to him and how it affects him when he hears music going on. And the other day, I don't remember what happened, but he got bent out of shape and he's crying and fussing and it seems like there's just no way to satisfy him or help him to just kind of move on. And Anne, his gran, just started singing a song. And he began to quiet and just kind of look at her. And then after a few verses, I joined in and started singing with her. And before we knew it, he was singing too and just smiling and having the best time. And to think about God doing that for us, can you in your moments of chaos stop to think that there's a God who's singing over you? He's singing the words of this passage. He's reminding you of his promise. He's wanting to calm the chaos in your life so that you can have the resource to face life as it comes. It's a beautiful promise in this passage. So let's draw it together. Here's the problem. We get lost in the dailiness of life. We get lost in the mundane things we do in life. We get lost in our own sense of inadequacy for the challenges that surround us. We sometimes get lost in our own guilt because we know we've failed and we're not measuring up. We get lost in performance anxiety because we think we're needed for more than we're able to give. We get lost in our worry. We get lost in our longing to control things when deep down we know we can't. So in those moments, it's a time to listen. And remember that God doesn't just tolerate you as his child. He's the mighty warrior fighting on your behalf, at work in the moments of your life, redeeming your shortcomings, transforming you, working upstream, delighting over you, walking with you, quieting your chaos, singing over you with love. That's the picture of the God who restores his people and delights in that newfound relationship with them. And when you live in this, imperfectly at best, but when you live into this, God can do great and wonderful things in your life. So I would summarize all of this by just saying that embodied in Zephaniah is this foretaste of the gospel that now comes to fullness in Jesus Christ. And our challenge to each other today is just believe the gospel. Choose to believe the good news. Choose to give your life to the good news. Choose to accept as truth what we've affirmed today and what is seen in the person of Jesus Christ, so that when you get up tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning, choose to believe, to live your day believing the truth about who God is, about what he's done for you as his child, and about what he wants to continue to do in your life. Just want to challenge you every day to believe the truth that we've shared this morning. So how are we going to respond to this message? I'd like to invite you to take out that card that you filled out a little bit earlier. You'll notice on the back there's some opportunities there for you to respond. Maybe you feel like, you know, I'm being drawn here, but I feel like I need to talk to somebody. I just need some conversation to help me kind of think through this some more. Or perhaps you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to turn from one way of life to another and embrace these promises for yourself. Or maybe you're looking for a church home. You want to be a part of this family of Christians. Or perhaps you just need our prayers. Or maybe there are people you dearly love that you would love to have this church pray over. You can write those on that card. Or maybe you'd like to be a part of our Southwest 101 class. It's next Sunday afternoon at 5. It's a great place to kind of learn who we are, what our vision is, how you can become a part, how to develop a relationship with God, how to become a child of God if you're not already. It's just a couple of hours late on Sunday afternoon. We'd love to have you come and be a part of that. Maybe there are other requests that you have, other responses you need to make. But bottom line, I hope our response, each of us, every single one of us, is to choose to believe what God has done and is doing for us. So we're going to sing a song about that mighty warrior who's mighty to save. If you're about trying to save yourself, that's going to be a pretty fruitless thing. But if you're willing to believe, there is someone who's mighty to save, and he invites you to come to him. If you need to respond, come while we sing together.
Everyone needs compassion.